Jesus's early followers had experiences of seeing him alive. Critical scholars, even skeptics, will agree on all of that. They have a different interpretation of that event. It's not that they're not believing because of evidence. It's not that they're not believing because of an intellectual question. It's that they don't want to believe. They see the facts and they say, no thanks, and they walk away.
What we know, not just from the Bible, but from other historical texts, is that Jesus really lived, and he really died on a Roman cross. That's not debatable. And Jeremiah Johnston is convinced that the fact that Jesus rose from the dead is also not up for debate. In his new book, Body of Proof, the president of the Christian Thinkers Society offers 7 reasons why we can believe the resurrection of Jesus did happen and why it matters today. You may want to grab something to write for this one, because I have a feeling you're going to want to take some notes. Buckle up. Jeremiah Johnston is about to take us on quite a ride.
Jeremiah, welcome back to the Morning Conversations.
Great to be back with you.
Yeah, so again, we've had you on before talking about other books that you've written, and we're really looking forward to talking to you about the topic of the resurrection and the book that you wrote here recently that released on the resurrection. So what led to the book?
The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the centerpiece of the Christian faith. Without the physical bodily resurrection of Jesus, there is no Christianity. And there are so many new evidences and exciting discoveries that undergird all of the things that we believe in the scriptures about Jesus's resurrection. And so my new book, Body of Proof, gives you the 7 best reasons to believe in the resurrection of Jesus, but even more importantly, why it matters today. So there's all traces from all of the evidences to practical applications in our lives. And it's really cool, Stan, because in about 3.5 hours of reading, the newest believer, right on down to the Christian who's been following Christ for decades, they're going to be totally caught up on the latest evidences for why we should believe that Jesus physically and bodily rose from the grave.
Wow.
And then those great applications. So it's something I'm so passionate about. Of course, I did my PhD on the resurrection. I've been chomping at the bit to get to this book. And, you know, I'm excited because so many people are excited about this book, which means they're excited about digging deeper into why they believe in Jesus's resurrection.
Yeah, well, and thank you for laboring to write the book. I know that writing is a labor of love, and I know you have some enjoyment on it, but I'm sure it's still a grind at times as well.
It is. It is.
Thanks for making the investment.
Oh, thank you. And, you know, it's so fun because, you know, we're living in the golden age of Christianity right now. What do I mean by that? There are so many great extra biblical evidences coming out that confirm the biblical narrative through the science of biblical archaeology and through more discoveries. And I'm tired of Christians going to Google instead of God's word. And I wanted to with no prerequisites, you can hand this book to anyone, and people are doing that. Because why is it important? Well, when you think about the fact there's 260 chapters in the New Testament, there are 300 verses on the resurrection. So think about that frequency. And yet today, the resurrection of Jesus, for some reason, it's understudied. We honestly only really hear about it Easter week, this week, or if you attend a funeral, whereas the resurrection charged the church every Sunday in early Christianity. It's understudied, it's underpreached, it's undertaught, and I just feel like we needed an update. And so I'm excited that we're able to provide that by God's grace.
Yeah, so good. So Jeremiah, you say at the introduction of your book, many Christians are clumsy about their resurrection faith. So you're in our face here right now. So you know, unpack that for us. What do you mean by that?
Well, you know, I've given my life to study the resurrection of Jesus. I was on a national show recently, and the guy literally gave me 1 minute state my case for the physical bodily resurrection of Jesus. You can check that out on my social media if you want to see it. But it's so funny. We live in a world that desires sound bites over substance. And that's just the world we live in. And so my job as a pastor and as a Christian apologist and as a brother in Christ is to guide believers by the hand to go further than their Sunday school understanding or their Bible study understanding of the resurrection of Jesus. Most Christians, if you said, hey, If you had a skeptical friend or family member say, hey, close your Bible and tell me, is there any other evidence for why we should believe in the resurrection of Jesus outside of what the Bible says? And we can say, yes, there's an abundance of evidence even outside the Bible. But the cool thing about all that evidence outside the Bible, it confirms what we already believe in the Word of God. So I just want to help people have better, healthier conversations about their faith. And make no mistake, our faith is rooted in a fact of history. Why is Christianity different from Santa Claus, the Tooth Fairy, all these other things, these fantasy lands? It's different because Christianity completely emanated out of a historical event that utterly transformed everyone's lives who believed in it. And that's that same energy.
Interesting as you say that, Jeremiah, because again, I think back when I first came to know Christ when I was 19 years of age, like I had no background in Christianity at all. And, you know, to eventually to begin to recognize and go, oh, like there's no question historically whether a Jesus who claimed to be God, who did miraculous things, walk the earth. There's no question that Jesus lived. The only question is, who do you believe that he is? Which has always been the question, right?
Exactly.
But it was just something interesting when I was like, because I was working in a sense, kind of processing through my whole faith, you know, stand of like, do I really believe this stuff? And then just to recognize like, oh, I'm grappling with something that's undeniable. Like some of, you know, we need to recognize there's parts of this that are absolutely without question if you have a little bit of a knowledge of history.
Yeah. And you can't deny the fact that even atheist scholars, critical scholars, atheist archaeologists, they all concede and say, yes, we believe that those early disciples of Jesus, not just the disciples, but the hostile followers who became Christians like Paul, the ones who doubted like Jesus's brother James, we believe they all had experiences of seeing the resurrection of Jesus. They just stopped short of believing in it, Stan. It's remarkable. And so I think it's so fun when you start studying the resurrection, it energizes your spiritual life. And that's why Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, after 57 verses celebrating not only Jesus's resurrection, but the fact that we will rise with Jesus eternally, physically, bodily, new heaven, new earth. After celebrating that for 57 verses, Paul says, therefore, be steadfast, be strong, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Everything we do for God matters because of the resurrection of Jesus.
Yeah. And I think about that scripture verse, if Christ has not risen from the dead, your faith is useless. Like, no, that's the cornerstone.
It's a
like
devastating passage. Like I call that a verse 14 all the way to 19 of 1 Corinthians 15. Paul explains what rises and what falls if the resurrection didn't happen. And there's a growing number, Stan, of Christians. I did an interview from London yesterday. Even in the United Kingdom, a quarter of Christians, self-proclaimed air quote Christians, don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus and don't see it as a central tenet of the faith. Well, that's completely wrong. You cannot be a Christian if you don't believe in the physical bodily resurrection of Jesus. That's Romans chapter 10, verse 9. And so, you know, there's so many opportunities for us because Christianity's closest cousin is archaeology. Our faith is based in evidence. And then that gives us, whether we like it or not, we're living in a post-Christian world, right? And it gives us the opportunity to have really great conversations with people who don't believe, who are skeptical. They're so influenced by scientism. I know Lincoln is a university town. I know that there's a lot of great people across the state of Nebraska that would just like to have their hands on what are the best evidences. So when I'm at a coffee shop, I can just leave some of my friends with a few of these. So, you know, it's been fun because it's energized my spiritual life so much studying these. It's brought me close with the Lord. I have that living hope that Peter talks about in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, because of the resurrection of Jesus.
God is always at work among us.
While serving with Parent Life, a ministry of Youth for Christ for pregnant and parenting teens, Brooke in Lincoln has been part of God's provision of community for teens whose worlds have been changed dramatically.
Most of the time, when they find themselves pregnant at 16, 17 years old, their old friends aren't really their friends anymore, or their friendship activities change.
So Brooke and her team get to step into that void with Christ-centered community and help in connecting them to needed resources.
Like, oh, you need some extra food this week. Let's head up to the food bank and drive through their program and get some food. And while we're there, we'll talk about how Jesus provides and just casual conversations that lead into that. Wow, yeah, he did provide for me and he did last week too and the week before.
gently introducing these pregnant and parenting teens to Jesus, our provider and the lover of our souls.
So many of my moms have never, ever been in church, never. And so that's just the coolest opportunity to show them the love of Jesus that is everything they're looking for in a spouse, in a parent. Most of them don't have great home lives, and it's everything they're looking for.
God is on the move through Parent Life, a ministry of Youth for Christ, as they share Christ's love and support pregnant and parenting teens. God is doing something
right now. My Bridge Radio, celebrating God at work among us. Share your story and join the conversation in the Connect Now section at mybridgeradio.net.
You know, one of the things is we're talking about your new book today, Jeremiah, that it really excites me is just a recognition that if we're not careful as Christians, like we're inundated with information and stuff all the time coming at us, TV, radio, social media, internet. I mean, just coming at us. If we're not intentional about filling our minds with truth and perspective, man, things that should be holding us and giving us hope and perspective get washed out and get washed away. You know, I think about that verse that says this is true religion. And it says, you know, ministering to widows and orphans and to keep oneself unstained by the world. I mean, we're constantly in this world that's trying to stain us and disdain us and throw us off. And your book is a great resource to try to help fill our brains and perspective with truth.
That's right. And, you know, I think about Paul. Paul had an experience of seeing the resurrected Christ, but he didn't let that make him complacent. Mm-hmm. He still went to Jerusalem. I hope we can time travel someday in heaven, Stan, because I want to go back to this vacation Paul had. Paul spends 15 days in Galatians 1 and 2. Paul spends 15 days in Jerusalem, and he's with Peter. He's with James, and he's just studying the gospel. Think about the humility of that for a minute. He had had a personal experience of seeing the resurrected Lord, but to your point, he didn't allow that to let him be complacent. He still went to Jerusalem. He still had to check the gospel and make sure he had it right.
Wow. So you get out, you talk to lots of people about Jesus, about the resurrection. What's one of the most common skeptical responses to Jesus' resurrection that you've encountered, and how do you respond to that?
Well, first off, the most common right now is just apathy. They haven't even thought about it at all. Yeah. That's the world we live in. They're not even familiar with arguments against the resurrection because they just see the resurrection as irrelevant to their life. They see church as irrelevant to their life. And so, again, I come back to what stands and what falls with Christianity in our Western world and the amazing amenities and freedoms and equalities that we enjoy in society right now come out of the Christian scriptures. I'm not saying they're perfect, but they're certainly the bedrock for those beliefs and those wonderful equalities that we enjoy. And so I probably start there. I think that's the biggest thing, especially with young people. You know, I'm a dad of five Gen Zers, and just continuing to focus them on what stands and what falls with the Christian faith. I spend a chapter on some of the misconception theories, the deceit theories, the natural theories of what could have happened. And you really have to have a lot more faith to believe, for example, that nearly 1,000 people had a mass hallucination and they all hallucinated the same thing, rather than just folding and saying, okay, I believe Jesus physically, bodily rose from the grave. So they really don't hold water. And I show that. But I think what we're up against right now is just apathy. And that's why it's so important. The whole goal of this book is to help us first grow closer to the Lord, but also encourage us to have those healthy conversations, those crucial conversations. And especially coming out of COVID, Stan, one thing that I've noticed is people are much more open to faith dialogue right now than they were before. They'll give you a listen about Jesus Christ and about your faith, whereas they might have been even more closed-minded to it before.
Yeah, but I'm sure you found what I've found over the years, that people who don't know God, they have more spiritual conversations than Christians ever would imagine. They are curious, they're hungry, they're seeking something truth-wise. I think a lot of Christians would be surprised at how much people who aren't Christians think about and talk about spirituality with their friends.
That's a great point, Stan. I mean, when you think about the numbers we're studying this week, 8 out of 10 people we invite to church will come to church with us. Think about that. 8 out of 10 people, if we'll just invite them, they will say yes because they're polite people. They want to have friendships. I'm really concerned about men right now. 1 in 7 men have no friends at all. And so we have an opportunity to show the great community. I mean, Stan, you and I have a brotherhood in Jesus Christ. I mean, this is what's so great about our faith is where 2 or 3 are gathered in the name of Jesus, he's in the midst, and there's an immediate connection that can even be deeper than a biological family connection when we're with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we don't want to hold that in. We want to take that message out to people.
So good. So you write about 3 facts about the resurrection that even skeptics can agree are true. That's pretty intriguing statement right there. So
absolutely.
What are those facts?
Jesus really lived. It's what you said. Jesus is not a mythical figure. If we cannot believe in Jesus, we shouldn't believe in the Roman Empire. That's how great the evidence is that Jesus really lived. Number 2, Jesus really died on a Roman cross. That is the best established fact of the ancient world. And then number 3, all of Jesus's early followers had experiences of seeing him alive. So all critical scholars will give you, even skeptics will agree on all of that. They have a different interpretation of that event. And that's where they don't believe because they don't want to believe, Stan. It's not that they're not believing because of evidence. It's not that they're not believing because of an intellectual question. It's that they don't want to believe. They see the facts and they say, no thanks. They give it the Heisman and they walk away.
Wow. Yeah. You got to hear that, my Bridge family, like where we are in your faith journey to recognize that there are absolutely things that, yes, that we believe by faith, 100% faith, but there's a ton of facts that faith stand is founded
That's
on.
That's right.
And we got to understand that. We got to know that.
That's so good, Stan. And again, Christianity is not faith in spite of evidence. It's faith in the evidence. It's faith in Jesus, faith in the facts of the gospel. And that's what's so amazing. I mean, we are living in a time where, you know, many of our Christian brothers and sisters, generations before us, they didn't have access to all these evidence and manuscripts and fun discoveries. And, you know, when I think about the fact that the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, which is one of the 2 possible sites of Jesus's actual resurrection, when you think about the fact that that edicule was open for 60 hours recently, and all of it is first century, it's the right place, it's the right time. I mean, it just gives me chills. It gives me excitement in my mind and my heart to know that, wow, had we been alive that first Easter morning, which, by the way, if you go with the date of AD 30, that's AD, year of our Lord, 30, Jesus would have been risen from the dead on April 9th. Well, this Sunday, April 9th, is Easter Sunday. So if you go with, I mean, you're literally worshiping like they did at the tomb that first Easter morning, just so you know.
That's so cool. So cool. So you devote an entire chapter to very recent archaeological findings related to the resurrection of Jesus. So what do we need to know about these findings and how do these findings support the scriptural narrative that Jesus rose from the dead?
I have 2 chapters in Body of Proof on archaeology, but what I want the audience from the MyBridge family to know is archaeology and all of the not only the archaeological evidence, but also the textual evidence, it overwhelmingly supports the resurrection narratives which are embedded in our gospels. That's the most important thing you need to know. There are atheist archaeologists like Jody Magnus at the University of North Carolina that are very familiar with Jewish burial traditions who say there's no doubt about it. The gospels get it right as it relates to Jesus's burial, his death by crucifixion, and his resurrection. And there's so many great discoveries that undergird that. But what I want people to know is there's not a body of archaeologists out there saying, wow, the Gospels really get it wrong. You know, they don't even explain it right, how it really was in the first century. Nope, they get it right. It's exactly like it was.
There are people unreached.
In places so hard to reach.
Few have been reached.
Few have been reached.
How could we forget?
In Nebraska, we have Bibles that abound, churches on our corners, and Christians in every neighborhood.
That is not true everywhere. There are places overseas where people have never met a Christian, held a Bible, seen a church, or heard the name of Jesus.
Those who don't know or just don't know yet.
The harvest is plentiful.
Is plentiful.
Let's harvest this field from sunrise to sunset.
Activate Global, My Bridge to the Nations. Find out more at mybridgeradio.net.
Now, Jeremiah, so one of the chapters titled is, if the disciples invented the story of Jesus' resurrection, they did a terrible job. So unpack that for us. What do you mean by that?
Yeah, friends, if Stan and I wanted to invent a new religion in the first century, we would be idiots from a marketing standpoint if we tried to tell it the way Christianity told it. Why would we make up the fact that our Messiah died on a Roman cross? Because again, there were 28 possible candidates. There are 28 men who have claimed to be the Jewish Messiah. A lot of people aren't aware of that. Only one of those 28 had a following that kept going and didn't disband after that leader's death, Christianity. Stan, we would never say that it was women who went to the tomb that first Easter morning. Women's testimony was not respected in the court of law. Women were not educated in the first century. There was a real pejorative bent against women, even in Judaism, by the way, which taught that better to burn the Torah than teach it to a woman. And so we would never make that detail up, Stan. We'd never make up a detail of Jesus's body coming back from the dead physically, because all of our Roman counterparts thought that resurrection was disgusting. In fact, the body was evil. The body needed to be thrown off so our soul could, you know, arise immortally. We're hitting all of the wrong notes. If you and I want to invent a successful plot, a successful story. And so my job as a historian is just to guide your readers by the hand and say, and your listeners, and just say, hey, Stan and I would have been terrible at making up a story, you know, and why would we make up that, you know, half of us cursed Christ, Peter spoke for Satan when Jesus literally had to tell him, get behind me, Satan. You know, these are embarrassing details that you wouldn't include if your goal is to raise up a huge following in the Roman Empire. And so I think because of our historical distance, we just lose sight of that at some point. But that's a really fun chapter. And it's a fun way to talk about the validity of the resurrection.
Yeah, it reminds me of a statement I heard a pastor make years ago. He said, the Bible's not a book that man could write if he would write it. So he couldn't write it because, again, we won't get into that side of it, but it's the whole connections, and that there's no way a man could have written it. But he also goes, or would write if he could write it, because of things like you were saying right now. Like if man was writing it, we wouldn't write it the way that it's been written, even like from the standpoint of the Bible, you know, lowers man and elevates God. We would not do that. We would elevate man as God, right? That's the way that man rolls. But yeah.
That's really good. And I mean, that when you think about just that and the fact that Christianity exists at all after all these embarrassing events, that is a miracle. And the only way to explain the rise of Christianity in the face of all of these obstacles, in the face of the disciples who had given up, that's Luke chapter 24, verse 21. We had hoped he was the Messiah, is the resurrection event. It utterly transformed everything. It was the game changer.
So good. So Jeremiah, before we let you go, I'd love for you to speak to those who are listening this morning who maybe have lost someone in the past, and maybe they're in the midst of grief still. And also maybe even to prepare some of us, because the thing that's interesting about death is its record is still 100%. No one has escaped it. So we're all going to be faced with that whole reality. And the Bible talks about that those who know Jesus can grieve, not like the non-believers who have no hope. So there's a hope to our grief that we experience when we lose someone that we love. And so I guess speak to the hope that the resurrection brings for the hurting heart today.
That's such a wonderful question, Stan. Thank you for asking it. My heart goes out to everyone today who's suffering, who's struggling, who's doing what I call the hard work of grief. And you might even find yourself like the sisters in John chapter 11, both Mary and Martha, who said, Jesus, if you had just been here, this wouldn't have happened. And yet, do you remember how Jesus responded to those sisters? I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me never dies. They never die. What a promise from Jesus. Jesus is showing the fact that because of the resurrection, here's my word for you today, John 14:19, because he lives, we will live also. That verse, John 14:19, the promise of that verse is repeated 24 times in the New Testament, more than any other promise in the New Testament. We are promised we will rise with Christ. And so that's why Stan's right. We can have hope. We can have hope in the face of the fiercest grief, because we can talk about our loved ones in the present who've died in the Lord. They're more alive today than they've ever been. They wouldn't come back if they could. 2 Corinthians 5:8, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So we can grieve and hope.
Yeah, so good. Well, Jeremiah, thank you for serving the body of Christ the way that you do.
Hey, thank you, Stan. He is risen, my brother.
Yeah, he is risen indeed.
Did I not tell you that would be a wild ride? I have to say, while I've personally never really doubted the resurrection, I'm sure thankful for smart people like Jeremiah Johnston, who know how to do the research and know what questions to ask to help point us to the facts that we can then share with our friends. If you ever end up in a conversation with someone who wants to argue against the actual bodily resurrection of Jesus, his book, Body of Proof, is a resource you'll want to have in your hands.